Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message, as we said earlier, is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 13. In verses 33 and 34, Jesus said, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." This is our text. As the Apostle Luke pulls you and me along with him and Jesus and the other disciples into Jesus' legendary journey today, he gives us a very important, a helpful glimpse into the heart, into the soul of our beloved Savior. At the same time, we pick up some additional clues as to the circumstances that surround Jesus here on the threshold of his entering into the climax of his earthly ministry. Now, you and I talk and hear others lament that these are difficult and perilous times in which we live today, right? But honestly, folks have been saying this about the circumstances of their surroundings throughout the entire annal of times. Jesus is living, though, in a terrifying time as well. Here in the relationship between him and the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees in this particular text today, as well as the threats against him from the secular ruler, King Herod Antipas, that is, Herod the Great's son. Satan, of course, he has no desire for Jesus to ever get to his predetermined destination, Jerusalem. No, the devil is hard at work behind the scenes, using the Pharisees to try and breed fear and apprehension within Jesus, trying to get Jesus to give up his appointed mission as God's promised Messiah and Savior of sinful souls. "Get away from here," they say. Now, here is either from Galilee, that is north of Samaria and Jerusalem, or from Perea, which is the region east of the Jordan River, and also a little bit distant north of Jerusalem. "Get away from here, for Herod Antipas wants to kill you." They are likely trying to scare Jesus so that he will leave and go into hiding somewhere and thereby derail Jesus from his appointed path. But despite Herod, despite the Pharisees, and despite the stubbornness and rejection of so many sin-filled souls in every era of mankind, we have here in this text today a clear picture of our Savior. We see that this universal refusal of men to listen to and follow him brings him great sorrow, yes. But it also solidifies his resolve so that he persists in his efforts to gather the souls of all mankind to himself for our salvation. This means, my fellow people of God, that Jesus is both our sorrowing and persistent Savior. Let's briefly explore those two attributes of Jesus as we walk with him on his journey to the cross. Initially, the concept of God experiencing sorrow might put some of us off a bit. And that's because our earthly culture has perverted things like sorrow and grief, shedding tears and the like, turning them into something that they say is a sign of weakness. "Real men don't cry," many of us might have been told. "A strong woman never lets her emotions show." That's another flawed cliche. But when God created mankind in his own image, he gifted all of us with an entire array of emotions. We even have examples of God's own emotions in Holy Scripture. In Genesis 6, verse 6, for instance, when Yahweh saw the utterly corrupt people that had come to that had come at the time of Noah, we are told that he, quote, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart, unquote. We also hear this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And when Jesus, when his good friend Lazarus died, even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus back to life, we are told in John 11, verse 35, that Jesus wept when he came to the tomb, when he saw before him the ultimate consequences of our sin. And so we shouldn't be surprised here in verse 34 of our gospel reading to hear Jesus as he reflects on the history of God's people represented in the city of his intended destination now. And he begins to cry out in sorrow. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. There, in the midst of his sorrow, you and I see a wonderful picture of Jesus' deep, abiding love for each and every soul he has created. In spite of our constant rejection and repelling of his loving attempts to bring his people out of the clutches of our sinful desires, even after the prophets that he sent to help have been brutally murdered, amazingly, Jesus still loves the souls that he has created, like a mother hen loves and cares for her brood of chicks, constantly, graciously seeking to gather them, gather us under the safety and the protection of his powerful, protective, and saving wings. And that love for mankind doesn't change the closer that Jesus gets to Jerusalem and his appointed time on the cross. No, in fact, it only seems to grow into a more passionate and determined love. After he arrived and entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which fulfills verse 35, where he said, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus repeated again this same lament of sorrow that very next Tuesday, as he looked out across the Kidron Valley upon the temple and God's beloved city. Yes, his sorrow that week even grew to righteous anger as we hear how the people's abuse of God's holy house impacted Jesus. Luke 19, verses 45 to 48 tells us that, quote, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Unquote. Jesus' divine sorrow, though, ultimately peaked 2 days later on what we now call Maundy Thursday, when Luke allows us to hear Jesus praying to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in an agony, Luke says, Jesus prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This, my dear friends, is how deeply our Lord is grieved still today when he comes to us with arms opened wide in the gifts that he longs to shower upon us, the gifts that he uses to cover and protect us under his wings of grace here in worship, for example. The gifts of His perfect word of truth, of His cleansing and saving work in our baptism, and His body and blood in Holy Communion, where He feeds us, where He nurtures us to live as His bold, faithful, and loving children of faith here in this dangerous world. So yes, it truly does break our Savior's heart whenever we find any and every reason that we can not to be with Him, so that He can care for us here in His church, of course, but also to make Him the foundation, the center of our daily lives, where we will speak to Him in prayer, and where we will listen to Him when we read Scripture, and where we will follow Him through His Spirit that lives within us since our baptism. That leads us to the second trait that our Savior reveals to us about His nature today: divine persistence. Neither Herod, nor the Pharisees, nor anybody or anything else could or would deter Jesus from completing the Father's will for Him during His time here on earth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says that God, quote, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And look, no one from Old Testament times, New Testament times, and right up to today, no one could ever be saved unless Jesus reached Jerusalem and the cross at Mount Calvary. And yet, Jesus' journey started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when the first bite was taken from that forbidden fruit, and God promised afterward that an offspring from Eve would be gravely wounded by Satan, the serpent, only to have that promised Savior crush the devil's head and conquer sin and death in the place of all sinful souls. The progression of that promise, we see it throughout all of history. It never wavered as God persisted in His love for us and our sin-filled ancestors, saving, for example, Noah and his family from the flood in the ark, sending Moses as a forerunner to Jesus so that God would save His people from slavery under Pharaoh and keep His promise as He led and cared for them through a 40-year journey in the wilderness. All the while, God persisted in His love, even after that love was rebuffed over and again by His people. He pulled them under His wing, giving them in the wilderness manna to eat every day, bringing water from a rock at Meribah, and directing them to place the symbol of a snake up on a pole to save them from the deadly snake bites that were killing so many, which Jesus tells us in John 3, 14 and 15, was to point those believers forward to the time when He would be lifted up on the cross. Quote, that whoever believes in Him, that is Jesus, may have eternal life. Now, at the time of today's gospel reading, Jesus has come as God in human flesh and blood, displaying God's divine persistence in every word that He says and preaches, and with every person that He heals and embraces with His grace. Yet it was back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus began to really hone in on the direction of His persistent love for us all. Luke tells us there that, quote, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And now in verse 33 today, Jesus tells the Pharisees that are trying to derail His mission, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. You see, there He knows He is God's promised prophet. And as you and I move forward now in the season of Lent, we will see, we will hear of Jesus and His grace-motivated persistence. as he moves ever closer to the cross for you and me. He will be forced, for example, to testify before the Jewish council that he truly is the Son of God. Peter will break his heart when he denies Jesus three times. But Jesus will not stop loving him, even as he hears the rooster crow. And Jesus will stand before Pontius Pilate, who offers him a way out of being crucified. If only he will deny that he is the King of the Jews. And yet Jesus persisted in his saving love, telling Pilate, quote, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." That is God's truth, of course. "Everyone who is of the truth," Jesus continues, "listens to my voice." And so he went to the cross. And even as he hung bloodied and beaten there on the cross, Jesus looked down at those who nailed him there in great sorrow. In his persistent love, and he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now today, Jesus continues to call and gather all people to himself, all who believe and confess him as their only Savior and God. Yes, Jesus preserves them through all heartache and sorrow, every challenge, every persecution, into life everlasting. Every day he gifts and feeds us with his word and sacrament, and he preserves his church here on earth despite wars and floods and fires and tornadoes and epidemics and all the upheavals of nations and their leaders. He calls, gathers, and preserves you, me, and our families personally, including the accidents, the illnesses, the business losses and gains, and any difficulties that we face in our personal relationships. Yes, even though we, in many ways, still stubbornly resist Jesus and his love for us, Jesus ever remains our sorrowing and persistent Savior, forever calling, gathering, and enlightening us through the power of his Holy Spirit, and every day pouring out upon us his gifts of eternal love and grace. To Jesus be the glory today and forever. Amen.